Amen. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Find a place in your Bibles. Romans, please, chapter 4. The book of Romans, chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 13. And you can read with me as we go through to the end of the chapter. Beginning at verse 13, Romans chapter 4. The Bible says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to come together on a Wednesday night. Thank you for those who came out. Thank you for those who are watching, those who are listening. I pray, my Lord, that you might work in our hearts tonight. Open us to your word. May our minds and hearts be receptive to what is said. May you teach us. May you challenge us. May you change us. May you correct us. May you comfort us. Father, may you even convict us. We just ask that you might do your work, your way, and that you might be glorified, that Jesus might be magnified, that your people might be edified and sinners might be saved. We ask your blessing and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing about Abraham and discloses several things. Number one, Abraham was justified by faith. That is in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The second thing we find is that Abraham was justified while he was yet uncircumcised. Look at verse 10. "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." And so he was justified by faith. He was justified while he was still in uncircumcision, and circumcision became the seal of his faith. Number three, Abraham's righteousness is not of the law. Look at verse 13. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression." And so here we find out that Abraham's righteousness did not come to him because he kept any kind of law. The fourth thing we find is Abraham's righteousness was of faith. Look at verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And verse 20 tells us that Abraham was strong in faith. I would like to be strong in faith. I think you would like to be strong in faith. You're here on a Wednesday night. You're watching, listening on a Wednesday night. You probably have a desire to be strong in faith. And there are many Christians who would say they were strong in faith. But are they? What does it mean to be strong in faith? I believe the answer to that question is in verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Faith is being fully persuaded. Doubt then would be not being fully persuaded. Let's go to the great Bible definition of faith. You can keep your place if you like. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the great Bible definition of faith. Chapter 11, verse 1 of the book of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the rest of chapter 11 goes on to describe things that were done by people of faith. So let me say then, if we take Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we go over to Romans chapter 4, we find this. Being fully persuaded is the substance, and the actions of our persuasion are the evidence. What substance does your faith have, especially before others, if you are only partially persuaded? When you're not sure that God can, or you're not sure that God will, what kind of substance is that? When you're unable to trust God because you're not persuaded in His veracity, or in His power, or in His love, or of His care, or of His faithfulness, you're not persuaded. Where can there be, where's the substance of your faith if you're not persuaded in these things? And what evidence does your faith offer, especially to others, if you are only partially persuaded? When they do not see the actions of faith in your life, where's the evidence? When they do not see the work of God in your life, where's the evidence? When they see you lean upon your own understanding instead of trusting Him, where's the evidence? Being fully persuaded is the substance, and our actions, because we are fully persuaded, is the evidence. Remember what James said? He said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith how? By my works. No one can see your faith. You can talk all you want. You can say how much faith you have and tell other people that you have faith, but there's no substance to it if you're not fully persuaded. There's no substance to it if it doesn't make a difference in your life. There's no evidence that you have any faith unless people can see the works of faith in your life. He then goes on to, in James, to use an illustration of Abraham. In James 21:21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Abraham's faith was not justified to God by his works, because God sees the heart. God knows all things. God doesn't have to see anything to know anything. But Abraham was justified by his works to who? Us. To those around him. How did they know Abraham had faith? They saw what he was willing to do. Why? Because he was fully persuaded. And because he was fully persuaded, his faith had substance, and that substance was evidenced in his work. Now, how or why did Abraham have the wherewithal to offer Isaac his son? Have you thought about that? It was faith. wasn't it? When a person is fully persuaded, there's no limit to what he or she can do. I'll give you an illustration, just an illustration of being fully persuaded. When my daughters were little, they were probably about this high. And we were at a funeral, and the driveway to the funeral was higher than the ground next door, and there was a brick wall there. It was pretty high. At least it was high to little girls like this high. And they were standing on the wall, and I was standing down on the grassy area below the wall. And I said to my daughter, "Jump." She didn't hesitate for a second. She didn't think about it. She didn't weigh the circumstances. I said, "Jump." Boom, she jumped. Why? Because she was fully persuaded. Right? She had faith that her father was going to catch her, that her father would not ask her to do something that would endanger her or hurt her or allow it to hurt her. So she just said, "You said jump, I'm jumping." That's faith. She was fully persuaded. I like that word persuaded. It comes from the Greek word pitho. It means convinced, confident, trust. Persuaded. So I wanted to find out what men were persuaded of in the New Testament. And I found out that they were persuaded, number one, in the power of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, they were persuaded, number one, of the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul was convinced, he was confident, he was persuaded, he had a complete trust in the power of God to keep his soul safe and secure and sound until that day. What have you committed to God, Paul? And my life, my soul. And I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. I've committed my life to him. And I'm not ashamed. And I'm not afraid. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able. You see the power of God? He was persuaded. Now that words, "that day," is referring to the day of judgment, which for the Christian is the judgment seat of Christ. Paul did not see bad news or suffering as a reason to doubt God's love or to doubt God's care or to doubt God's power, but rather saw these things as part of being a child of God in the devil's world. Amen. Do you understand? The devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. We are the children of God in his world. And Paul said, "You know what? I don't see any of my problems to cause me doubt because I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He would not let suffering make him ashamed. Why? Because he was persuaded. He would not let defections cause him to change his message. Look at verse 13. "Hold fast," he says to Timothy, "that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So he's saying, what's he saying? He said, don't change the message. Hold on to the doctrine. Hold fast. And look at verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, I'm not changing my message. Why? Because I'm persuaded. He said, everybody in Asia has turned away from me. And he said, everybody. I mean, his friends, people maybe he led to Christ. I don't know what's going on, but everybody turned their back on the Apostle Paul. And he said, I'm persuaded. I'm not changing anything. Timothy, don't change a thing. He would not water it down and he would not dress it up. Why? Because he was persuaded. We have the truth of the Word of God. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to water it down. We just have to present it if we're persuaded. See, if we're not persuaded, then we want to change it and adopt it and kind of cosmetically help it so everybody will think it's nice or good or like it, because we're not fully persuaded. But when we're fully persuaded, this is the Word of God. You know what he said? We'll hold fast. He was persuaded in the power of God to keep and saw sufferings as only an avenue to allow his persuasion to be evidenced. Amen. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get that. He was persuaded in the power of God to keep and saw sufferings as only an avenue to allow his persuasion to be evidenced. And Paul voiced his confidence in Romans, if you want to go there, chapter 8. Very familiar verse, Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 35. Here's Paul's persuasion. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He experienced all those things. He says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's how the world sees us. That's how the world will treat you. But he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." He said, listen, when you experience for the cause of Christ tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, he said, don't give up. Why? Because that can't separate us from the love of God. Look at verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." I like that. You know, one of these days, we're going to conquer everything. You understand? Everything that's ever come against you in your entire life, you're going to conquer it. Why? Because you're going to go to glory. Where's it? It'll be gone. Who's going to be? See, it'll be gone. You'll be left. It'll be over. You'll still be going. He says, "For I am persuaded." There's that word again. Persuaded means I know that I know that I know that I know. That I know that I know. He said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was persuaded that a believer cannot ever, for any reason whatsoever, be separated from the love of God. Peter voiced the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. A wonderful section of verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." In other words, he has born us again. "Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That word "last time" is the same thing as "that day." Peter was persuaded that we can be assured of several things. According to verse 3, we can be confident of the resurrection. In verse 4, we can be confident we have reservations in heaven. In verse 5, we can be confident of the revelation of our salvation. This is what John was referring to. The revelation of our salvation that Peter writes about is the same thing John wrote about in 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's what he's talking about. That's the revelation of our salvation. See, we can tell people we have salvation, but there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back and we're going to be like him and our salvation will be revealed. I'm looking forward to that, amen. Now, both Paul and Peter were persuaded of the power of God to keep us. The second thing we find that we find persuasion is in Romans chapter 4, if you want to go back there. Romans chapter 4, verse 21, where we started. Paul said this about Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know what Abraham and Paul were persuaded of? The performance of God. Abraham was persuaded in the veracity of God, the truthfulness of God. That is, that God is able to perform what he promises to perform. In this case, it was the enabling of he and his wife Sarah, both around 100 years old, and God said, you're going to have a baby. And he said, wait a minute, I'm too old to have babies. She's too old to have babies. I mean, we're well past those years. Our bodies are dead. But God said it would happen, and Abraham said, I believe it. That's what the Bible says. He was fully persuaded. In other words, he's saying if God promised it, it has to happen. Abraham didn't say, well, I wonder. He didn't sit down with Sarah and say, wow, hey, do you think it'll really happen? Really? Oh, I wonder if that'll really happen. Let's pray that it happens. No, he was fully persuaded. Sarah, you're going to have a baby. I know. God, how do you know? God said so. God finishes what he starts. He performs what he promises. And faith believes him and acts accordingly. You hear what I said? God finishes what he starts. He performs what he promises. And faith believes him and acts accordingly. Listen, if you truly are persuaded and you believe him, you will act accordingly. It's when you don't believe him and you're not fully persuaded that you don't act accordingly. You following that? Writing to the Philippians, Paul wrote this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word confident is the same word that's translated persuaded. And what is that work which God hath begun in us? What is that work? Paul said, listen, I know, I am confident, I am persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. What is that good work? Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God started in you when you got saved. When you got saved, God started conforming you to the image of his Son. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade in and decade out, God is trying to march you forward and conform you more and more and more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And he says he will perform that operation. He will perform that conforming process until the day of Jesus Christ. That's that day. Do you see that everything God said he would perform, he will perform until that day? Didn't he say that 3 times already? In other words, God never gives up on us. Oh, we may impede progress, but we cannot prevent his performance. We can be more or less like Jesus here on earth according to how we cooperate with God's conforming us. But in the end, he will perform that which he has predestinated. In other words, God said, one of these days, you're going to be like Jesus. You're not going to be Jesus. There's only one Jesus. There's only one God. But he said, you know what? One of these days, you're going to be like him. God promised it. Now, I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what that's like. Can you imagine? One of these days, I am not going to be me like me anymore. I'm not going to have any limitations. I'm not going to be a sinner saved by grace. I'm not going to make mistakes. I'm not going to do anything wrong. I'm not going to ever have a bad thought or say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person. I will never doubt God. I will worship in pure holiness. And I'll be like Jesus. God promised it. And you know what He's doing right now in your life and my life? He's little by little making us more and more and more like that. That's why our lives are so important. Because we're not just here to take up space. We're not just blobs of protoplasm on planet Earth. God said, no, no, no. I began a work in you when you got saved, and I will perform it. I began conforming you to the image of my dear Son. Romans 8:29. Now listen, I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to read two verses. I want you to hear them. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. Did you see that? God said before you were saved, you were completely being conformed to this world. You were of the world, you were in the world, and you were being conformed totally. I want to say it again. You were being conformed totally to this world. He said, when I saved you, I began a good work in you. And when I saved you, I began a work of conforming you into my Son. Don't be conformed to the world. Allow me to do that. God's conforming us to the image of Christ, but too often we are allowing ourselves to be conformed to the world. Paul was persuaded that God would perform what He started at salvation, the conforming of His children to the image of His Son. And because Paul was persuaded, we saw the evidence in his life, didn't we? And so they were persuaded of the power of God. They were persuaded of the performance of God. Number three, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. They were persuaded of the promises of God. You say, isn't that the same as the performance? Well, kind of, but you have to know the promises to be persuaded of them. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, he's talking about all these people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and he says they died in faith, pursuing the promises because they were persuaded of them. In other words, they just kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going. Why? Because they had a promise out in front of them that they were persuaded of. And I want to say that, listen, they didn't know when the promises were going to be fulfilled. They just knew they were. And so every step of the way was taking you closer to the promise, right? What if I stopped one step short? They just kept going. There are promises that will be fulfilled only when we get to glory. Like the one we just heard about. We're being conformed, but we will not be totally conformed until we're gone. I find several things that were true of the persuasion of these believers. Number one, in verse 13, they saw the promises by faith. That's persuasion. In verse 13, they embraced the promises. That word embraced means they made the promises their own. They took possession of the promises. That word means to take into the arms. And it's like they said, listen, that's a promise of God. It's a promise to me. It's mine. They didn't just know the promises. They embraced them. That's persuasion. Number three, in verse 13, they confessed that this world was not their home. That's pretty persuaded, isn't it? We get to looking around. We think that we're going to be here forever. Friends, this isn't our home. This is just, it's a strange land. And you know when it became a strange land? The day you got saved. The day you got saved, this became a strange land. It was home. And then it became a strange land. Verse 14, number 4, they declared another world was their home. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Hey, I was born in this country, but I'm seeking another country. I was born in this country. It's a great country. I think the United States of America is the best country on the face of the planet. I don't care what the liberals say. But I'm seeking a better country. You see, there's even a better country than this one. It's not on planet Earth. It's out of this world. In verse 15, it says they came out and never went back. Look at verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity of return. See that word mindful? That means they kept thinking about it. They kept thinking about it. See, they weren't mindful. But had they been mindful, had they been keep thinking about that old country, and had they kept looking back to that old country, they may have had opportunity to have returned. But because they were looking for another country, and they were looking for a better country, and they were persuaded, they weren't even mindful of that old country. You see what he's trying to help us understand? If we keep looking back, we keep being mindful, there's going to be an opportunity someday to go back. I truly believe that many Christians today just do not believe the promises because they're not persuaded. They're not confident enough to trust God, not confident enough to make decisions of faith, not confident enough in God, or maybe not confident in His Word, or maybe just too confident in themselves to put confidence in God. Why? Because they're not persuaded. See, when you're persuaded, you can trust. When you're persuaded, you can have confidence. When you're persuaded, you're convinced. And when you're convinced, you act. We all have opportunities to return to the world and the old ways and the old thinking and the old confidence in the flesh. But when we're fully persuaded, we have a greater desire, a better country that is in heavenly. When I was away at college, I was unsaved at the time when I was in college before I got saved. There was a girl at the college that was interested in me. And a friend of mine kept saying, you know, hey, you ought to go out with her. Hey, you ought to go out with her. Hey, you ought to go out with her. Finally, I just said to the guy, I said, listen. I said, why should I have hamburger here when I got steak back home? You see, I was dating Melva at the time. And I said, look, I got something better at home. I ain't going to mess it up over here with hamburger. This old world and this old life is just hamburger. But heaven's prime cut, amen? And why are we going to allow ourselves to get filled up with the hamburger and then we won't have any appetite for this prime cut? We need to stay hungry for heaven, amen? Here's how Paul saw it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident, there's that word again, persuaded, We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, there's that word again, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We get too comfortable here. We're not looking forward to going there. Now, I wake up in the mornings, and the first thing I do is greet the Lord. And I say, Lord, thank you for this new day, but I wish you would have brought me home last night. Wouldn't that be more wonderful? Instead of wake up in that same old place, to wake up in glory. And every day I hope God takes me home. Now look, I'm not going to help him. You understand what I'm saying? But every day, listen, he could take me home right now. Wouldn't bother me a bit. I'd wave to y'all on the way up. That's how Paul saw it. He said, I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I'm betwixt two with a desire to depart, which is far better. See? But to remain here is more needful for you. So it's all your fault that I'm still here. We're only a breath away from walking through the door of death into the presence of the King. It could be at any minute for any one of us. We should be confident enough, fully persuaded about God and His power and His performance and His promises, that we can walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. You should be there. And look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Why? Because if it's not of faith, it's of sight. That's why. So even something that is not wicked is still sin if it's not of faith. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is a transgression, is sin. The plowing! Why? Because it's not of faith. So as we walk our lives, as we're living our lives and walking along, that which we are doing by sight, it's not of faith. And that which we're doing by faith is not of sight. And that which is faith pleases Him. We started out by talking about Abraham, who was strong in faith. He was strong in faith because he was persuaded. And we will never be strong in faith until we are also persuaded. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. What a word, persuaded, confident. I ask you tonight as a Christian, how confident are you in God, in the Lord Jesus? How confident are you in His promises? How confident, how persuaded are you of His love and His care and His concern for you? How persuaded are you that what He has said He will do? And that all the promises of God, the Bible says, are yea. He will not fail to fulfill one single promise. Our persuasion will be evidenced by how we live our lives. And the substance will be shown and revealed by the decisions we make. Maybe tonight you've been walking by sight. Maybe tonight you haven't been fully persuaded. But maybe tonight you'd like to come and say, Lord, I don't want to walk by sight. I want to walk by faith. Lord, I'm struggling with something and I need your Holy Spirit to help me. I want to be persuaded. And I want to trust you and I want to believe you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been, as the Bible says, begotten of God by grace through faith. The only way to be born into God's family is to be born of God's Spirit. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus said. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight you need to be saved. Maybe tonight you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your heart. Anybody like that here tonight? Anybody like that? Just lift your hand up. Let me see you. You say, I'm here tonight and I don't think I'm saved. All right, thank you. All right, thank you. Anybody else? All right, I see your hand. Here's what I want you guys to do. After the service, I want you to see Mr. Steve right here. I want you to see Mr. Steve. Okay, I want you to talk to him. He'll explain it all to you. Will you do that? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we're unworthy of these things, but by your grace, you've given them to us. You've promised them to us. You've made them known to us. And Lord, they excite us and they give us hope. And Lord, help us to be people of faith, fully persuaded. These people in Hebrews chapter 11 did such things because they didn't just think, they were persuaded. They didn't just hope, they were persuaded. Lord, help us to believe you. And let our persuasion create works of evidence. I pray you guide and direct in the invitation. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing number 458. Number 458. I want you to come. Get your hymn books. 458. Steve's going to take those guys. Go ahead. Mr. Ben, you go with Steve. You guys take these fellas and talk to them. They're interested. I don't know where they're at, but you talk to them. Steve and Mr. Ben, thank you. What number are we in? 458. If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come and just spend a couple minutes with the Lord? He already knows. He already cares. Why don't you come on the first?